Let's begin our morning here in the Word in prayer. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to be together, learning from your Word, diving into it, and seeing what wisdom it is that you have for us this morning. Lord, give us soft hearts that the truth of your Word may fall on fertile ground, that the truth that we walk away with does not stay in head knowledge but moves its way into action. Lord, give me grace that what I say would always represent you and your truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So this morning, let's just dive right into it. I'm going to ask a question. How do you know the will of God for your life? It is a big question, is it not? How do you know the will of God for your life? And I want to put a disclaimer here, which because I don't know if we have our slide this morning. Maybe we don't. But we're talking about knowing the will of God. And my disclaimer to you is this. I do not intend to stand up here and say that, you know, if you do A, B, and C, you will hear God's plan for your entire life, and he will explain all of his intentions to you, and it's going to be great. That is not what I'm trying to say. Please do not walk away with such heresy. What I'm talking about when I talk about knowing the will of God is I want you to understand what the Lord determines to reveal to us about our life, being able to discern that. And that was actually said as poorly as possible, but I hope you understand what I'm trying to say by this. Do not get the idea that I'm trying to make too big of a statement here by knowing the will of God, but there are things that the Lord does determine to let us know about our life and the way that he guides us through our life, and those are the things that I am trying to talk about as far as discerning, knowing the will of God. So, the first thing I will say is that God has a will and a plan and intention for every single person on this earth without exception. He does not sit in heaven and look down and say, I'm going to make a plan for that one and that one, and I don't have time for those guys over there. You know, he doesn't do that. God has a will and an intention and a plan for every single person's life who is on this earth. And you may be sitting there saying, hey, I don't know if I even believe in God. How does he possibly have a will for my life? I'm glad you asked. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, it says this, God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So you want to know what God's will is for your life. If you have not yet believed in him, if you don't know where you stand, you would definitely not call yourself a Christian. God's will for your life is right here in 1 Timothy 2:4. God desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God desires that you here this morning would come to a believing faith in him, in an acceptance that we have sin before a holy and righteous God, and the only way to reconcile that is not by our goodness, not by anything that we have done, but rather faith in Jesus Christ and the work that he has done on the cross, and that he is raised to life again and lives to intercede for us. That is the will of God for your life. It's actually very simple. I don't think that even took me 2 minutes to tell you God's will for your life, so boom. If you sit out there and you say, Zach, I've already done that. I would call myself a Christian. That's why I'm in church. Congratulations. The rest of the message is for you. And we will dive into that. I would say that the way I want to go at it, this is not holy or anything. This is just the way I want to go at it. Talking about knowing the will of God really has two major parts to it. The very first one would be qualifications for discerning the will of God. And the second would be ways of knowing the will of God. So you have your qualifications and then you have your ways. And inevitably, the two intersect, but they are distinct, and I want to try to explain that to you. By the way, your note sheet is not really a note sheet. It's just a blank piece of paper. I told First Service that you can make a sketch of me, whatever you want to do, but try to write down the one or two things that really stick out to you, and then practice those, rehearse those in your mind throughout the week. Rehearse that truth so that you own it, so that you have it. That's the important thing. So there you go. That's what you do with a blank sheet of paper on a Sunday morning. Qualifications for discerning the will of God can be understood like this. Let's say I want to listen to my wife better. And she says amen. She's not saying anything, but I know what she's saying. Okay, let's say I want to listen to my wife better. But the problem is every time I'm around her, I wear earplugs in my ears. Men, if you don't know, that's a bad thing. Don't you do this. But let's say that I do that. I always have earplugs in my ears when I am around her. what is the first thing that I should do in order to become a better listener of my wife? I should probably take the earplugs out of my ears, right? It's just kind of a no-brainer. I'm throwing you softballs here this morning, church. Come on, crush them out of the park. Take the earplugs out of your ears. If I have good intentions, let's say, and I read books on marital communication, and I sit and I just listen to her talking at me for hours and hours and hours, but I do not take the earplugs out of my ears, have I solved the problem? No, I haven't solved the problem. First, what I need to do, if I want to begin hearing my wife, if I want to begin listening to my wife and being better at that, is I need to remove what is in the way. And that's what I'm talking about when I talk about qualifications for knowing the will of God. And so we're going to kind of dive right into that. Yes. So the first qualification for discerning the will of God, is the first thing that I want us to kind of pay attention to is the will of God is shown to those who walk rightly with God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, Jesus says this. He says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell." Jesus doesn't pull any punches. That is very strong language that he's using here. And so he says, if anything stands in the way of you and your relationship with God, cut it out, get rid of it, be radical if necessary, like do whatever you need to do to get that out of the way, because the most important thing that you have in this life is your relationship between you and God. And he says, reconcile that, fix it, do what you have to do to make that work. The problem is, when it comes to like cutting stuff out and getting rid of it, we're naturally bad at this. Congratulations, you're human. This is not something we're good at. Rather, sometimes when God shows us something that we need to cut out of our life, the first thing that we naturally do is we tend to justify the continued existence of that thing in our life. I'll give an example. We say stuff to God like this. God, it's not really gossip. I wouldn't call it gossip. What I do, now, those people over there, they do gossip, and I tell people about that all the time. but, you know, we do stuff like that. We justify it. What about this? Road rage. People say I have road rage. I'm not really an angry person. Anger doesn't define my life. I just get mad at the road because there are idiots out there, you know? And we blame it on someone else, right? We justify it. How about this? Gambling isn't bad. Not for me. Not for me. This is just my way of venting, having fun. Totally great. There's no stewardship problems here whatsoever. It's okay for me. Bad language. Sure, I swear once in a while, but there's a mountain of good stuff that I do over here. I'm involved in like 11 teen ministries at church. And so, you know, if I let one fly once in a while, God's actually okay with that because I'm more good than that. Okay? Or this one. My online history isn't squeaky clean, but God knows nobody's perfect. God knows nobody's perfect. I hate that line, by the way. And I wish I'd hear less of it in the church. God knows nobody's perfect. We are to pursue being like Christ, not accepting that we have failure. Lombardi put it like this, we're to relentlessly chase perfection, knowing full well that we will not obtain it, but in the process we'll gain excellence, right? I'm kind of a football nut. The draft is going on. I can't help myself. But the point is that should be our attitude rather than saying, oh man, you know, nobody's perfect. I guess, you know, this is just my weakness. I mess up. No. Pursue being like Christ. Pursue perfection. Relentlessly so, your whole life. Anyways, the point is here that when God exposes a sin in your life, you must deal with it. You must deal with it. And God is so gracious to us. He does not show us everything that we do wrong all at the same time. He shows it to us piece by piece, but as he exposes something that's wrong in our life, we have the obligation before him that we are supposed to take care of that. We're supposed to work on that. For example, a groom does not get up at his wedding to marry his bride, having his girlfriend on the side just kind of standing over there. That's not going to fly. There's no bride that would put up with that, okay? And that is because there's an exclusivity to it. God is not content to share our affections with our favorite sins. He won't do it. He absolutely won't do it. And when we let these sins abide in our lives, we distance ourselves from abiding in Christ. And that's terrible. I mean, when we are not abiding in Christ, then what is the point of the Christian life, right? That is the point. So, if you can understand one great truth today, understand this. You can't have God and your favorite sin. Okay? You can't just compartmentalize that. God doesn't stand for it. It's not okay. You can't do it. In church, we just need to accept this because we run back to it and we start to justify what's wrong in our life. You can't have both God and your favorite sin in your life. You can't expect to discern the will of God in your life if you are refusing to deal with the sin that God has exposed in your life. And that's how this ties into the will of God. It gets in the way. It's just like earplugs trying to listen to my wife. It gets in the way. So the will of God is shown to those who walk rightly with God. It's also shown to those who seek God. If I can borrow from my friend John Piper, I wish we were friends. he calls it desiring God, okay? Seeking God, desiring God. And this concept is actually all over Scripture, that our relationship with God is so much bigger than just head knowledge about knowing about God. God doesn't sit in heaven and say, man, I need to teach them more facts about me. God sits in heaven saying, they should praise me for who I am. They should love me. They should abide in me. And this is the language used in Scripture. As the deer pants for the water, Lord, my soul longs for you. Okay? In James, draw near to God. Pursue God. Desire God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Okay? This concept is all over Scripture. more than likely, I would say the key to your relationship with God is understanding the difference between knowing about God and desiring God. They are vastly, vastly different things. In most of our Christian lives, we tend to blur the lines and think that God is pleased because we know about him, and he's not. Rather, he wants for us that desiring God relationship with him, that enjoying God kind of relationship with him. Here's kind of what desiring God means. I like to use examples, so let's just throw a couple out here. Someone offends you. Now, I know that never happens to anyone here, but let's say someone offends you, right? Do you desire God more than you desire your own vengeance? More than you desire that witty, snappy, totally un-Christ-like response that you just want to zing them with, right? Do you desire God more than that? Let's say you only have time for prayer and Bible study in the morning, like the early morning. The sun doesn't wake up at this time, and you know that this is the time in your life where you're only going to get peace. Do you desire God more than do you desire your sleep? Okay, do you desire that? Let's say you know that real life could use some leaders and some van drivers. I'm not saying that's a need, but let's be honest, it probably is. Let's say that they could use that. Do you desire God more than you desire the free time you would be giving up to serve and to do that? Here's my favorite one. You know your kids are going to fight you if you enforce standards that are consistent with that of Christ, and you stick to it. Do you desire God more than you desire your kids? Do you desire God more than you desire the momentary peace that will come from capitulating to their desires and what they want rather than what Christ wants? Here's the point. It's often the petty things in our life, the little things, little decisions like this that exposes the measure of our desire for God. So often God doesn't win when compared to our vengeance. We don't desire him more. We don't desire him more than our comfort. We don't desire him more than our free time. We don't desire him more than our kids. These things win over God. And my question for you that we really have to ask ourselves every once in a while is, where's your heart this morning? Which desire wins? Does your desire for God win above everything else? And I'll tell you, if your desire for God does not win above everything else, then you invariably are going to diminish God from the status of king to someone that you just keep on retainer in case you need him. Your worship is going to turn from a fragrant offering to God into a cheap payment to try to stay in his favor. And that's what happens. That's how fast it happens. God is not an on-call God that we can just set aside for whenever we need him. Seeking God is an active process. Desiring God is an ongoing process. It happens all the time in the believer's life. It's supposed to. Knowing the will of God depends on the legitimacy of how you seek and you desire God. And that's a very important thing, church. Your abiding relationship with God is one of the big keys to knowing and understanding the will of God, being guided by God and discerning what it is that he wants for your life, whether it be in the next step or the long term, is very, very important. The last thing I'll say as far as qualifications for understanding, for discerning the will of God, is that the will of God is shown to those who are still. And among these, this is probably my least favorite point because I stink at it. But let's just go to the Word and read. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It says here, "Now as they were traveling along, Jesus went into a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who had sat down at the Lord's feet and kept listening to what he was saying. But Martha was worrying about all the things that she had to do. So she came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, you do care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself, don't you? Then tell her to help me.' The Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you worry and you fuss about a lot of things, but there's only one thing that you need. Mary has chosen what is better, and it's not going to be taken away from her.'" What I love, I could just see Jesus saying this, "Martha, Martha, Zach, Zach, you worry and you fuss about so many things." I love it. Before you get to smashing on Martha and thinking that she's this unholy, terrible person because the Lord scolded her, remember, it was Martha that invited the Lord into the house. It wasn't Mary. Martha wanted him to be there. And in her own way, she was trying her very best to honor him and respect him. Maybe this is like you. Maybe you invite Jesus into your life because you truly, honestly want him to be here. And you know that you want him in your life, but life is noisy, it's busy, and there are things that scream and grab at your attention and distract you from the thing that is most important. That's true, right, church? Stillness is the ability to set everything else aside and quiet your soul. It's how you listen for the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Mary did this. Immediately, she just sat down, she listened to what Jesus would say, and he said she had chosen the better thing. Now, you have to understand, when I talk about quality time with Jesus, when I talk about stillness with Jesus, Mary didn't sit down at Jesus' feet and listen to try to find that one little nugget of postable goodness that she could put on her Instagram, hashtag Jesus, right? That's not what she was trying to do. That's not what I'm talking about when I say be still, okay? Rather, what she's doing is she sat down and she listened indefinitely because every word that Jesus had to say to her had value. That is stillness. And so often I come to Jesus with a clock, and he's on the timer, the God of the universe, right? And I say, "Well, God, you got 5 minutes. Let's see what you can do this morning." Not stillness. In my prayer, in my Bible reading, that is not a still soul before God. Or worse, I come to God and I think, man, I have to be in the Word and check this off my list, but my mind is racing with a million other things that I'd either prefer to do or that I'm more worried about. And I don't meet with them. It doesn't happen. My soul is not still. And so let me tell you, one of the great earplugs that we have that we are prone to as people is this thing where we are not still before God. And so we ask him what his will is. He's like, "Whoa, settle down. You have to stop talking. You have to start listening." So these are the things that I would call qualifications for understanding the will of God. We're going to kind of transition a little bit into ways of knowing the will of God. And like I said, this is not exhaustive. I am not all wise. These are just some things that are definitely true from the Word of God that we're going to talk about this morning. If we go back to the example of the husband who wants to listen to his wife better but has the earplugs in his ear, ways of knowing the will of God is kind of like when the earplugs are removed. Okay? That's a good thing. But even when earplugs are out, husbands still don't listen all the time very well. And all the wives said, "Wow, maybe you have really good listening husbands. I don't believe you." Just the other day, Jess, I don't even remember. This is how bad I'd listen. I don't even remember what it was, but I wasn't listening to her. She's like, "Do you even listen to me?" I'm like, "Nah, I wasn't listening." Okay, that's what it is. So even though you don't have anything in the way, sometimes you're still not listening very well. So how do you listen a little bit better? That's what we're going to talk about. So how do you know the will of God, seek that out appropriately? And the first thing I will say is that the will of God is shown through prayer. It's shown through prayer. And these are not going to be super earth-shattering, but it's good for us to remind our soul of simple truths that we tend to forget. Right? It's shown through prayer. Matthew 26:39, "And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" I love that. Do you want to know what the will of God is for your life? It is revolutionary. Pray for the will of God. okay? Pray for the will of God. Ask him for that. Many of us, I think we get caught praying that God get behind our plans in life. And me personally, I'm not going to lie to you, sometimes I am just scared to pray for the will of God because I don't always want the will of God. If we were to be perfectly honest with ourselves, we heard Tiffany Johnson sharing with us this morning. There's no way on earth she was praying, God, let a shark bite my arm off. That was his will. That's not what she wanted. And it's scary to pray for the will of God because you don't know what you're going to get. You have no idea. I mean, if I'm her, I'm praying, hey, God, maybe give me a chance to mix it up with the captain, drop your name a couple times, you know, something like that. Not, hey, God, completely and utterly, like, wreck me so that I can have this new ministry. Okay? Praying the will of God is a hard and kind of scary thing to do, I'm not going to lie. And look at Jesus in the garden. He knows the will of God is absolutely not the easiest way out. It is through the cross, and that's the will of God. I want to encourage you, do not be afraid of praying for the will of God, though, because even though it is not always the easiest way, I promise you it is always the best way, because his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and our will and wisdom never achieves what we want in the long run, never achieves what our souls need. We'll just go to the next one. The will of God is shown through prayer. The will of God is also shown through the Word of God. Matthew 7:26. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So the question out of this is your life founded on the Word of God, or is it founded on some kind of like sand and rock sort of mixture? Does God get to rule this part of your life, and then over here you're going to basically use your preferences or your best wisdom, right? Does God have everything? Is your foundation 100% based on him? Many of us, we want to build the next part of our life. I don't know about you, but when I talk about knowing the will of God and understanding what he wants for just the next thing in my life, I want to know it like now, right? I would love that. Just, hey, God, so what's up today? Just let me know, you know, what's your five-year plan for my life? And I'd love to know that, like, right away. And we want to start building right away, and God pumps the brakes on it. Why? Because we don't have the right foundation. Trying to build on the wrong foundation, because the foundation that we have is not always 100% him, and the master builder is so kind to us that he waits, and he makes us wait to have a proper foundation laid first. Foundational questions are like this. Who am I supposed to be before God today? How am I supposed to adore God today? Right here, right now, with the life that God has given me, how am I supposed to adore God today? What does the Word of God reveal about his standards for a disciple? Do I match those standards for a disciple of Christ? What are the thoughts and the patterns that I find in my life not aligning with God's word today? Like I said, run back to the foundation. Does my life match what God says it is supposed to be? These are important questions for us to ask ourselves from time to time. After college, I had no idea where God wanted me to go. I knew I went to college to be a pastor. I knew I paid a lot of money for that. And I also knew that eventually I was supposed to be a pastor, but they don't actually tell you in college, like, here's your degree, and this is where you're going to pastor. They say, here's your degree, and good luck. You know, that's what they tell you. And so I went off, and I did the only thing I knew that was obviously clear. I have debt. I must work. So I go, and I worked for a couple years not pastoring, right? And over time, I started to think to myself, you know, God, what are you doing? This is a strange thing to me. You know, remember all the bills I racked up trying to do what I thought your will was? Why am I not pastoring? Where's my opportunity? What is the next thing you want from me, God? And I got frustrated thinking, why doesn't he hurry up and just tell me? But he didn't. He left me where I was at. And as I sat there, and as I was still before God over those years, he started to show me that he wanted me to work on that foundation. The foundation wasn't all right. And before he was going to build the next thing in my life, he wanted me to do that. He started showing me that I needed to be in his word consistently. I needed to be abiding in him. I needed to be a light right where it was that he was planting me. I needed to love his church as a member of it before I was going to be a pastor of it. Those are the lessons that God taught me. And then when we had worked through that, in a way I can't even describe to today, he opened up the position. I became pastor here. It's funny how that works. He wasn't going to do it until the foundation was right. And he's done that for any number of other things in my life. When I was searching for a college, when I was being dorm president, when I took a year off of college, when I was looking for a wife, all those things. He made me wait and check my foundation first before I built the next thing in my life. And let me tell you, church, you want to have your foundation rooted in the Word of God 100%, that your life operates on this base, because if you don't, you're going to build things on your ambitions and your jobs and your dreams and things like that that you think is supposed to be correct, only to have the whole thing collapse because it was built on the wrong foundation. So let me try to save you years of trouble and tell you, build on the right foundation. The will of God is shown through godly people. I promise there's only two more. Hang in there. Shown through godly people. Proverbs 1, 8 through 10 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland around your head, pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." I kind of love this. So right away in the Proverbs, you know, wisdom literature in the Bible, there are two different things contrasted. One of the very first things said is like, look, there are good places to go for wisdom, and there are bad places to go for wisdom. Understand that there's a difference between them. Go to the good places, right? So, very easy question. Does someone you know have a pattern of ignoring God? Okay. Probably don't want to ask them about the will of God for the next thing in your life, okay? They're not going to have a good answer. And the opposite is true. Does someone have a proven track record of seeking God and loving God and adoring God and abiding with God over their lifetime? Okay, well, that's probably the kind of person you want to talk to when it comes to wanting to discern what the will of God is in a big decision or the next piece of your life. Those are the people you want to seek out. I'm going to tell you stories and stuff here to finish. When I was growing up, I usually made some pretty good decisions. I mean, I made some bad decisions too, people, but I mean, overall, kept myself out of trouble. And when it came to like what my peers were doing and things like that, I'd usually see them making some decisions that I'm stopping myself short of, and they're suffering the consequences, and I'm not. And it's not because I was a good person. It's not because I was a smart person. It's not because I had wonderful discernment and self-restraint. Any of you older saints here know that that is not true. It is because I trusted my parents and I knew that they were godly people and they would speak wisdom into my life that I did not have. And I would trust them with it, and it would always work out better for me as I listened to them, as I trusted their godly counsel. Over time, I began to just understand, wow, every time I listen to my parents, it goes better for me in the long run. And so I determined that I was going to listen to my parents. I was going to take their advice on things, even if I didn't like it. If I didn't like what they were speaking to me, I was going to trust them with it. And I was going to let them make those bigger decisions in my life because they could see what obviously I was going to miss. But fast forward into freshman year of college, I remember one night I was sitting in a dorm room full of guys, 10, 11 guys in there, and we were doing what guys do in a dorm room, freshman guys, talking about past girlfriends, and they're all talking about the relationships that they had in high school and stuff like that, and going on, and you know, we're having a great time together, and eventually I pipe up, I'm like, man, you guys, I wish I knew what you were talking about. My parents told me not to date in high school, and so I didn't. I just trusted them with it, but you know, it sounds like you guys had a great time. And every last guy in that room just kind of froze. First, they didn't believe me, but the second, they're like, look, never ever wish for what we had. We wish we would have taken your parents' advice instead, because now we have things that we carry with us that we're going to have to explain to our wives later, that we have to deal with emotionally, or like people that we hurt. And they said, we wish we would have taken your parents' advice actually instead. That was the very profound moment in my life to realize just, yep, my parents saw that too. listening to them, again, was the right thing. And what I'm trying to say here is, if you want to seek God's will in your life, listen to God, the people. It'll keep you from getting sidetracked. The last thing I would say here is that the will of God is shown through the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to try to get too crazy charismatic on you here this morning, but there's obviously the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, and it would be very, very wrong of me not to address that or at least give a holy nod to it this morning, okay? So let me just read a couple verses to make you a little more comfortable. Romans 8:14, it says, all who are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Acts 8:29, we see this working. The Spirit said to Philip, go up and join his chariot. Acts 20:22, now behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. And what I'm trying to tell you by all this is that the Bible makes it very clear that New Testament believers, that is you, we are guided by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God plays a crucial role in our life, and I want us to understand that. That is part of why it's so important to be still, because when we are not slowing down, when we're not listening to God, when we are trying to force God into our time schedule of whatever we're willing to give him, then we're not stilling our souls well enough to hear for the promptings of his Spirit in our life. It's very important that we do that. It ties together. We use the Word of God to check the promptings to know that they are from the Spirit of God, because he's not going to disagree with himself. And he also often confirms the promptings that he puts inside of our soul through other godly believers. You see, these things, they all tie together when you talk about understanding the will of God, discerning the will of God in your life as a believer. I'll give you one last example. When I was in high school, God laid a burden on my heart that I was supposed to be a light where I was at in school over there at Lincoln. And I didn't know how. I knew I was supposed to, it's obviously in his word, like the Great Commission, but I didn't know exactly what it was that he wanted of me or what that situation would look like. And then it came to speech class time, and we had a speech that could be anything that we wanted. We could say anything we wanted. I thought, well, you know, and the Lord brought a conviction on my heart that this was my spot. This was the platform that he had intended for me to use. I was scared of it, wasn't really excited that that was the platform that he chose, but I went through it anyway. I pieced together the world's worst speech on creationism because it wasn't great, but I did it, and I knew that it was right. Afterwards, got completely roasted by my classmates. They did not appreciate my worldview. And I tell you what, it didn't matter. Like, at the end of it, I didn't care because it was right. Because I followed the Spirit's prompting in my heart, and there was a peace that he gave on the other side of it that it just didn't matter. It looked so much scarier on the front end than on the back end, even though on the back end was where I was getting roasted for it. And I'm telling you, that is kind of how, an example of how the Spirit of God leads in a person's life and directs them, and just knowing the will of God. So anyways, what I hope this morning is that you have taken at least one or two things when it comes to understanding, discerning the will of God. I know this is like taking a giant bite out of a huge topic. And if any of you would ever want to talk more about this as it applies to your life right now, or just something you didn't understand, because I understand I say things poorly, I'd love to talk to you about it. But let us just pray, and then we will conclude here this morning. Father God, it's a scary thing to pray your will be done, but there is no other prayer that your church can lift up to you. So we pray that collectively and individually, Lord. May your will be done at Calvary Baptist Church in Wisconsin Rapids. May your will be done in each and every one of our lives, Lord. And in the places where we are stubborn, where we hold foolishly on to sins that are so worthless in your light, Lord, we pray that you would break us and soften us, so that we would have that abiding relationship with you, that sweet relationship with you, Lord. I pray for each and every one of these people here that are yours, that you would help them to always walk in a place where they are trusting you and following you and discerning your will, because nothing stands between you and them. And I pray that for all of us here at Calvary. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.